recorded live.
Okay, this is Larry, and I'm really happy that everybody could join us. We have Toronto West. We have three people from California. We have Kevin. We have Mark. We have two people from Oregon, Carol, and, of course, Walt Stickle. And we just had another guest join us, and I'm not sure who that is. If you want to identify yourself, guest seven, Kevin. Ed Henry just joined us, and Chris, and hopefully Chris and Andrew. Okay, welcome from Andrew from Wichita, and Andrew, I want to thank you. I received them today, and they are very, very interesting. Andrew sent me some books today, and I also love that little track that you sent, Andrew, that you wrote. I'm gonna get that reprinted. Ed, this was a number of years ago. The reason I'm addressing Ed now is because we've had conversations about this. But I got all this material, and in it there was an envelope, and there was a track in it with a note. Anyway, it's called Flattering Titles, Ed.
Oh yeah. And
Andrew wrote this track a number of years ago, but it is so much on track. No pun intended for today. But anyway, thank you, Andrew. And then Andrew also sent out a series of books. There's a gentleman that wrote a book a number of years ago, Jim Holly. I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he exposed how the Southern Baptist Convention and its involvement in Masonry. And it is, just what little I've been able to look at, it's really good on the history of the Kabbalah and probably information that people already looked at, but it's a lot of it's new to myself. And then today I just received in the mail the Holy Serpent of the Jews, Tex Mars' book, and I was really pleased to see that he donated one chapter to Edward Henry's Bloody Zion. So that's a good introduction to Bloody Zion in chapter 20 of that book. So what we're going to be talking about tonight is, thanks to Chris, I asked for a topic, and Chris brought this up, and I thought, wow, that's really good. He was talking about Matthew 15. And it's really interesting. I was sharing with Kevin the 14th verse of Matthew 15 says, "Let them alone." It's really interesting. You never hear that part of the verse quoted on this. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. And then, of course, in Acts 9:16, in cross reference, it's the prophet Isaiah says, "For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed." And then one final before we get into this is Malachi 2:8, and it says, "Ye are departed, but ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law, and you've corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." Why don't we do this? Chris, why don't you just kind of start and kind of share with the group what brought this particular passage to mind and the relevance of it?
You know, brother, when you ask me to donate some kind of a title to the next wonderful talk show format that you do so eloquently, I'm cut to the quick.
Okay.
I'm cut to the quick. But for some reason, it just some of these things just kind of pop into my mind, and it was the blind leaders of the blind. You know, fall into the ditch, and have no fellowship with them. But because they're blind, not physically, but they're blind spiritually. And the import here is that we don't want to deal with, I guess, and you touched on another verse that made me think consistent with the topic here. After the first or second admonition, this seems to be the verse that's always ringing in my mind of late. After the first or second admonition, don't deal with them. How many times do we have to tell or share the truth with people that just have their own worldly view on salvation, and oh boy, they've got it covered, and you know, it even makes me wonder about them, and it makes me wonder about myself. Am I really secure? Yeah, but I believe I am, you know, by everything I read in God's Word, but I'm lacking in so many ways. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. But again, I find no solace in the death of those that are blind, that God blinded them, because he's totally sovereign in all his doings. So he blinded them for effect. He blinded them for his own reasoning. We might not always understand it, but they're blind. So again, that brings me back to after the first or second admonition, to those who are blind, blatantly blind, we'll try and share the truth with them, and they won't savvy it. They won't comprehend it. And I think for this very reason, you know, we are to lay low, let it go and work on more fertile ground at that point.
Well, that's a good introduction, you know, and I think if we go back to keep things in context to the first part of that 15th chapter, Matthew, you know, Jesus came to the scribes and Pharisees saying, verse 2, why do the disciples, the Pharisees were trying to come against us? They were transgressing the tradition of the elders, not washing their hands, and so on. I find it really interesting after listening to the message that Michael Smith did in Joplin. I really am viewing things a lot differently even after that message, because I was reminded, it's not anything I really didn't know, but it was just another reminder. And by the way, I will get that converted over when he sends it to me and put it on sermon audio so y'all can hear it. But one of the things that he said we always need to constantly remind ourselves of is that any time that Christ, I mean, this seems obvious, but any time that Christ makes statements, it's all rooted and grounded in, you know, the reality that all things are under his counsel. In other words, when he says in verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. So in other words, this goes back to, again, kind of the conversation, to pick up on the conversation we had last time, and that is that, you know, if they have not, if God has not revealed himself in a spiritual way to these folks, they are the leaders of the blind, and you know they're going to be rooted up. It's inevitable. So a Pharisee or a scribe, I'm just using that, but someone who is not born again by the Spirit of God. I was just thinking about C.I. Schofield. I mean, I was reading a little blip on C.I. Schofield today. I mean, he was a blind leader of the blind, and look at how many people just swept right in and just went right along with his dispensational, heretical, satanic doctrine. Ed, do you have any thoughts about this passage?
Yeah, I think you hit the nail on the head when you stepped one verse early and quoted from verse 13. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. So, you know, that's the point when he says, let them be alone, the blind leaders of the blind, and if they be blind, then the blind shall fall into the ditch. They both shall fall into the ditch. They have, I mean, they're blind. God has blinded them, and they can do nothing but fall into a ditch. And as I mentioned to you earlier in the week, Andrew gave me a wonderful book on Billy Graham, and it revealed Billy Graham for the servant of the devil that he is. And I was reading through it, and it opens up with a passage out of 2 Chronicles chapter 19, and it sort of parallels what's said in Matthew. And if you read verse 2, it says, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. See, the idea that we in some way try to help those who are enemies of God and bring a false gospel, whether it be the Judaizers, okay, who have salvation by works or salvation by hereditary blood, or whether it's salvation by free will, or whatever the false gospel is, you know, the idea that we love them that hate the Lord, because they really do. These people with a false gospel, they hate God. They hate the Lord. And again, we can throw the Holy Name Group people into that, because ultimately what they do is they hate God. And in fact, if you have any length of discussion with them, which I have, they reveal themselves as haters of God. They blaspheme Jesus Christ. And John Wesley, you were mentioning, and I was listening to one of your sermons, and you mentioned John Wesley. And John Wesley admitted in a letter to his brother that he did not really believe the gospel that he was preaching.
Yeah.
He didn't believe in
yeah.
Jesus Christ.
Oh, no, he did not.
He was lost.
Yeah. I'd like to add a parallel verse to the premise, which is the topical matter that we are delving into here. And this is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 14. And there's three verses here. Therefore, the Lord will cut off Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. 15. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. 16. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, mistake. And they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless widows, or for everyone that is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his, that's God's, anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And you know what? The hands that are stretched out still, when I think about that, and it appears several times in the Old Testament, you know, but it's the same decree. The only hands that were stretched out still were our Savior's hands on that cross for the benefit of us all, and I have to delegate that us to the elect, you know. But anyway, what think you of that? Because it's a corresponding verse to what we were just talking about. So,
well, I think go ahead. I think you're right on course. I think, you know, if we go back to Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, you know, he says no or other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hey, every man's work shall be made manifest. for the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire, and so on. So I think that that's back to what we're talking about here. Know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You know. And so he says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness, and he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And that's, of course, what Christ was talking about, was the craftiness. Go ahead, Ed.
I was just going to say that that passage in Isaiah, and I just turned my Bible. What chapter was that? I just lost it.
That was 9:4, brother.
Chapter 9, okay. I just turned the book. I lost the passage. Okay. You know, it's interesting. He says, the Lord shall cut off from Israel head and tail. You know, that's an interesting phraseology, because if you read the occult writings of the Jews, they actually view that they are their own Messiah, and that their God is what's called an egregore. Okay, it's an egregorious God, and an egregorious God is satanic, by the way, and it is the God made up of the people. So the people are their own God, and they take the form, metaphorically, as that of a serpent, with the leaders at the head, and the people being the tail, following the leaders. And so that's why they fan the flames of anti-Semitism, so that they keep the Jewish people cloistered in a group, in a tight-knit group, like a serpent, and so therefore they can control them. And so I think it's really interesting. I've never seen this passage before you mentioned it, and I never understood I don't know. It's interesting that God uses that language, that he will cut off from Israel head and tail, when in fact that's how Israel views itself, as a snake, a serpent, a holy serpent.
Wow, you know, that's really interesting, because the very beginning, as you probably very aware of, Ed, of Tex Mar's book, he uses the passage Isaiah 27:1, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. That's what he uses to start his book at.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, that's this really has been eye-opener, this book, The Serpent of the Jews, because the whole book is revealing the reality that this serpent that they're worshiping is nothing more than the serpent that deceived Eve and, of course, Satan. You know,
that's right.
And the
that's
worship right. of yeah. Lucifer, and this whole theme of this serpent is, I mean, it's all the way through, I mean, history, even down to, you know, I mean, he's got all of this interesting, you know, I mean, wasn't aware that it was so pronounced among, you know, I guess it's occultic, and the fact that so many of these people worship, you know, worship the serpent and so on, and they have all kind of sexual it's amazing, you know, the picture on the front of the book has a serpent with a child in its mouth, and there's I want to also welcome Southern California, who just joined as well, and you're unmuted too. I believe that may be Mark. If that is that you, Mark? Anyway, you are unmuted, Mark. If you have any comments to make,
I was at UPS this weekend dropping off a package. And they have, I'm not sorry, UPS, it was at Staples. Staples has a UPS drop-off station in it. And so part of Staples' thing is they'll do posters for people, and they have a poster machine. And there were a couple of Hispanic gentlemen there that apparently they're from a church of some kind, because I could see what they were waiting for this poster to be made. It was on a hard board, and it had the Star of David in it with a dove in the middle. So obviously they were, and it was written in Spanish. I don't read Spanish, so I didn't understand what it was saying, but it was clear to me from the visuals that it was some sort of dispensational message that is in some way glorifying the Jews. And it, this dispensationalism, which as you mentioned with Schofield, has you know, found its way into the churches. And it brings me right back again to what Second Chronicles said in Second Chronicles 19, verse 2. Should thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? In other words, this idea of blessing those who hate Jesus Christ. All Jews, by the way, they have different factions of Jews. You have the Orthodox, you have the ultra-Orthodox, you have different, you know, the different factions within Judaism. You have Reformed Judaism and so forth. But what every one of those factions agree upon, in fact, the very foundational principle of Judaism is a rejection of Jesus Christ. And in fact, many of their ceremonies, Passover as an example, is actually an anti-ceremony. It is an attack on Jesus Christ. They have twisted it to be a hateful ceremony against Jesus Christ. Example, they've instituted now wine in the Passover meal, which it never was before. Okay, they do that to mock the Last Supper. So it's this passage, I don't know why these dispensational churches, these Zionist churches, which is what they've become, don't take this to heart, don't actually read the Bible for what it says.
Well, brother Ed, you're right. May I ask you a question? You said you brought up Second Chronicles 2, verse what?
19.
Was that?
No, 19, verse 2.
19. Second Chronicles 19, verse 2. Thank you.
Verse 2.
19, verse 2. Okay.
Yeah, it starts off, and Jehu, the son of Hanai, the seer, went out to meet him and said unto King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. God didn't take kindly to that, to this idea of blessing the heathen.
Not at all.
No.
Do you understand?
Neither does he do it today.
Brother, do any of us understand the nature of Jehu's tenure?
No.
Jehu he would go and reap wrath according to God's will on those that departed from faith and truth. Jehu was kind of like a traffic cop in those days, but boy, he really wielded the sword. Now, whether he was saved or not, he was a man of blood, but whether he was saved or not, far be it for me, I don't know. But I know that he did God's vengeance on those that departed in his day.
There's a passage of him in Hosea. I don't know which chapter in Hosea, but and it talks about him being overly aggressive and above and beyond what God would call him to do. He was to destroy the household of Ahab, and he went beyond that.
Yeah, Ahab and Jezebel. It kind of reminds me of Bill and Hillary. I'm sorry. Forgive me. but I just hope God has forgiveness for them, because I would not want to see anybody in the flame forever. You know. So we always pray for. But they have no control over us anymore, and thank goodness for that. You know, I'll give Trump 100 days, and let's see if he makes good. But that's another story. Anyway, hi Kevin.
Hi Chris, how you doing?
Oh,
I'm
very
reading
well.
That's good.
I'm glad that the stuff I sent you. I'm glad that you brought that up, because that actually lends to the premise of the nature of the topic that we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks.
You know, I think there's another passage that, you know, in fact, if you ever want to have some interesting study, word study, do a study on serpents in the Bible. It's really interesting because in Luke 19, he says, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Okay? And there's also a passage, I'll have to find it, it's in Psalms, the talk about the serpents. And the reason this is so in my mind is because that's who Jesus Christ is addressing here, these people who are in error and fall, leading those in the ditch. They're serpents. He said he called them serpents and vipers. That's what he called them.
Yeah.
And anyway, I want to read this here, if I can. Here it is. He says in Psalms 58:4, their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. Okay? And then he also alludes to that again in Psalm 140, verse 3. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adders is under their lips, Selah. So, you know, if we think about this influence of the Zionists on the modern-day so-called churches, I saw I was telling Rosette, you know, this is really, I thought was pretty good. There was a sign on a church, and it said, you know, the church is like fudge. It just has a few nuts. And I thought, well, I would like it better said, you know, the church, the false church is like fudge, and the nuts on the top. Okay?
Because
that's exactly, I mean, when you stop and think about the people in leadership in these so-called churches, okay, they are the ones that are perpetrating this this false, erroneous teaching regarding the state of Israel. Now, I heard a guy the other day talking to me. You may have seen it, and there's a reason I posted it. He did a whole series on against dispensationalism, and he was nothing more than exalting the Hebrew Roots movement because he was using Yeshua all the way through it, and he was also equating the nation of Israel and church as being one and the same, and saying he was coming against dispensational teaching. Isn't that something? These people can be real shrewd. Real shrewd.
That's the problem with church services, which are based on a lecture format. See, this is actually the way a church service should be, where there's give and take, where if somebody says something, then there are other people there to now ask questions and call them on it. Okay, we've got the book in front of us, okay, and it's like, okay, where is that in the Bible? You're saying that, okay, where is it? Let's look at it in context, see. And that's not being done. You had an interview with Michael Adams, and I think you made mention of the fact that, the Arminians will say that God will not force himself upon people. And I actually heard a pastor say that one time in a service, and I just couldn't believe what I was hearing. But when he says something like that, it's like, well, there's nobody there to check him, nobody there to question him. They get away with it. The error continues. And the rest of the people in the service who are unaware that there is an error, okay, they go on their merry way thinking that that is true. See? And you did such a good job on Romans chapter 9, verse 11, in your interview. You know, the fact that the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. That's it right there. Boom, right in your face. It's God's election. And free will has nothing to do with it.
That's right. I mean, you know, and when you talk about, you know, and this is the reality for all of those who have not come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Back to this Second Corinthians chapter 3. I want to just look at a passage there. He's talking about Moses in verse 13, and he says, "Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. Their minds were blinded. For until
now,
this day,
where are we? Second Corinthians.
2 Corinthians 3, verse 14.
Okay.
Verse 14, yeah. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Okay?
Right.
I mean, that is really, now look, let's go on down to chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So there's the answer to that. In other words, either they have been elected by God, chosen by God, redeemed by God, or they haven't. And,
right.
You know, if they come to believe, if they come to see the reality of the truth, then that's evident that they are his elect. I know that's kind of circular reasoning, but, I mean, that's the reality of things.
Yeah.
So.
Actually, it's not circular reasoning at all. It's God's will. I mean, it's the way he does it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, brothers, it's like you said, it's not reasoning, it's just the reality thereof. I mean, it's pretty simple.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was thinking about
reasoning with the Lord. No, we're to read his word and ask for understanding.
You know, that comes back to, okay, now, and I'm talking about the leadership in the churches, the Arminian churches. How can somebody call himself a pastor, or whatever they call themselves nowadays? I mean, who knows? I mean, they have so many different names. Reverend, how about that one? Andrew's track, you know, he does a great job. And there's only one time in the Bible the word reverend appears, and it's in reference to God Almighty. Reverend, I think it's reverend is his name. In any event, these pastors who preach free will, that's a false gospel. There's no other way to put it. It's a false gospel. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not. And if that's the case, then what is that? What is that group that they're preaching to? They call it a church, but is it really? Is it really?
Well,
I mean, I have to ask that question.
That's the gospel according to their own so-called free will, or what's convenient for them. See? And you know what? We can sit here all day long, tarry all the day long, and, you know, give them this, and if they're not ordained of God to salvation, or predestined, you're not going to make a dent. You're not even going to blow the dust off their cover.
Well, you know, you mentioned ordination. That's interesting, because a lot of them feel they have to be ordained by the state.
Well,
they get
we know about the state and the 501c3, and that's a whole another subject for another time. But consistent with the premise here, or the topical matter, which is the blind leading the blind into the ditch, everything I've heard thus far is consistent. You know, somebody correct me if we deviated, but I don't think we did. I think this is all part of it, and I think this is this is only going to get better as we delve into the whole idea of the so-called Jew, and how he is blind because God blinded him. You can get to Hebrews, or you can get, you know, into Romans 11:11 and so forth. But the fact remains, you know, there's nothing we can do about it. We can't bring anybody to salvation. So they are blind until God opens their eyes.
You know, that's a really good point, Chris. That's a really good point. When you said we can't bring anybody to salvation, only a Christian would make a comment like that, because these false preachers, they believe and they talk about how they bring people to Christ.
Right.
Yeah, but Edward, surely you know that is through a systematic Arminian application or approach.
No, I understand that. I understand that. I mean, but that's what the false gospel is. It's a glorification of men. How many people did you bring to Christ? How many decisions did you make? I've been in churches where they bring people up to the altar and they do that little counseling thing, and they go to the side room and they, you know, they say a few magic words.
Brother, everything you're saying is absolutely true, and they boast about how many people they brought to the decision of Christ being their Savior through their straw man, which is the accepting Christ jargon, as it were. You know,
yeah.
The fact remains that no one was brought to Christ unless Christ brought them to Himself.
I just want to read a comment that Guest 7 made, and I haven't read the book, but I will read the book, Guest 7, since you've endorsed it. He said, "I like Ed's book entitled What Shall I Do to Inherit Eternal Life?" He said, "This book has been a real blessing," and he refers to Luke 18:18. He said, "This simple book should be read by all." Ed, why don't you just give us a little synopsis of that book? I didn't even know you'd written another book. I guess I didn't know all the books you've written.
It's a little book that I wrote that basically sets forth the gospel. It puts the sinner in a place where they really have to submit to Jesus Christ. In other words, the faith that a person has to be a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ as presented in Scripture. And so to get to that point, they have to understand who He is. Well, He is a Lord of mercy, okay? He's also a Lord of judgment. And so I present the law and the fact that a person cannot enter heaven unless they are sinless. He can't look upon sin. So you can't get to heaven if you have sin. Now, no man can be perfect. So, and, you know, He will not hold anybody guiltless. So, and everybody has sinned. And so we're kind of in a quandary here. Now, Jesus, God says that He is all merciful as well. So He's both merciful, and yet he has perfect judgment where He will not hold a person guiltless. So how can He show mercy and at the same time have perfect justice? So as an example, if a man commits murder and he stands before a judge and he says, "Oh, but judge, I've done all these other good things," it doesn't matter. All the other good things are not going to make up for the murder. The judge is a judge of justice. So He has to punish the person who committed murder. Now, if the judge was perfectly merciful, He would say, "Hey, I'm a perfectly merciful judge. I'll let you go free." But that would be an injustice. The family of the murderer would say, that's injustice. So what did Jesus do? In order to be perfectly just and perfectly merciful at the same time, He took the sin, the punishment, upon Himself. So the sin is punished by Jesus Christ on the cross, and so therefore He can show mercy upon us. There, He's just in that the sin is punished, and He's perfectly merciful towards us. But He does that by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And
that's all prefaced by the blood of Christ covering us. You neglected to to bring that out originally, but you got to that, and I had to cap it off with, yeah, when we stand before the Lord, the only thing that's going to save us from hellfire for eternity is the fact that the blood of Christ covers us in God's eye. But first of all, he is a God. He is a God of judgment. And, you know, I've stated this before, and I'll never stop restating this fact. He's first off a God of judgment. And then what stems from it is his love and hatred, or his love and judgment. But first, he's a God of judgment. And let's not forget that he is a God of judgment, and we are recipients of his love that stems from his judgment, only because we're covered in the blood of Christ.
But, you know, and I would also like to remind us that, and oftentimes I think we look at our lives, and I'm speaking to myself more than anyone else, we see our proneness to sin and wander. And we have to be reminded that, you know, he has died for his elect. He's died for all of our sins. Okay, all of our sins, not our sins. He has covered us. He's covered all of our sins. In other words, I've had people say, well, if we walk in the light as he is in fellowship, one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. But he cleanses us from all sin. All sin. In other words, now, for an example, Chris was mentioning, you know, Romans 11, and I think this is really good. I want to read this. He says, I say then, hath God, Romans 11, 1, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Okay, now he goes on down, and he says, what saith the answer of God? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That's what we're talking about tonight, the election of grace. Unmerited favor, unconditional election, okay? And what does he say in verse 6? And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if be of works, then is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, this goes back to what Ed pointed out in Romans 9, with the children being not yet born, not having done any good or evil, the purpose of God according to election might stand. Okay. Now here he says it again in verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, that's, again, the slumbering eyes. God hath given them the spirit of slumber that they should not see. So, we talked once before, there are two different kinds of people represented in this passage. There are the Israel of God, including the elect Jew, and there are the physical Jews that are yet blinded. Okay. Now, what's really interesting, we see that if we go on down, and this is really interesting because in verse 18 it says, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now, he says in verse 21, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue, and so on. Now, the interesting thing about this, and I know that they're probably going to be, you know, we may not be in total unanimity on this, but look, all of God's elect, okay, will come to faith in Jesus Christ. I know we all agree upon that. All of God's elect will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at this, verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, he says in verse 32, God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. All of his elect, God is going to have mercy on. That includes the elect Jew and the elect Gentile. Now, I know that that's...
You know,
that,
brother, that, brother, it, in, it includes a wretch like me.
That's right. That's right.
Can I say something? I listened to a sermon yesterday by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones on Romans 11, particularly at 26, when he says all Israel shall be saved. If we would all listen to that, I think you'd be blessed by it. He's very good, and I often felt to believe the way he presents it. So I just thought I'd advance that idea.
Well, Kevin,
I want to
thank you for sending that to me, because I did listen to that, and I gained
I thought it was good.
I think that Dr. Lloyd-Jones has, and I don't even like to use the word doctor, but I think he has done, he is correct, biblically in that. I've heard many of his messages on this passage, and, you know, we have the dispensationalists totally, excuse the term, bastardizing that verse, all Israel shall be saved. It has nothing to do with the nation of Israel. It has nothing to do with physical Israel. All of Israel equals every Gentile and every Jew who has been a recipient of God's grace, who's been born again by the Spirit of God and covered by his blood. That's who all Israel is.
Brother, you have not bastardized anything. You just delivered truth.
Right, right. I'm saying that the most churches do bastardize it, though, because Israel shall be saved, they're referring to that nation of Israel over there because supposedly someone's bloodline or someone making a claim that they are God's chosen people because they are a Jew. That's what I'm saying.
Well, brother, would you please bring us all back up to speed who the true Israel of God is?
Well, I think I just stated, you know, it's all for whom Christ died.
Thank you.
In fact, John
Murray.
You were
Gentile. There's no variance here. It's whoever Christ died for, whether it be Jew, Gentile, Nubian, from the south of France, or South Africa, or I don't care where, God has his elect, and they're sprinkled all over, you know? And that's a done deal. And we have no control over it. But see, man wants to control it by his Arminian Zionist church service, which is 99% of church services, you know? And you know what? Getting back to the premise, blind leading the other blind into the ditch, my point, in fact, is that they bring them in, they really control so-called Christendom to this day. They're preaching a false gospel, and that is just, it just lends more credence or puts stock in the fact, negative stock in the fact that they have gone down that wide road, and that's the whole point of the topic of what we're speaking on.
There's a really passage of scripture that deals with what Chris has just been going over, and that would be in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. I want to just cover a couple of those. The first verse says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Now we know who that's speaking of. But look at what he's talking about here. He says, 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And he goes on down through there, and he says in verse 16, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will
What chapter in Isaiah are you? Where are you now?
I'm in 42, verse 16 currently. Verse 16.
Thank you.
I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Okay. And so this is what God does for his elect. This is what he does for Jacob. This is what he does for Israel, you know. And, you know, I think that when we look at Isaiah and all of his representative of, you know, the fact that he is speaking of Christ all the way through, you know. Now, look in 43rd chapter of Isaiah, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. He says in verse 3, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. There's many times he refers himself, you know, to the Savior, as the Savior. Verse 7, he says, everyone, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory.
His glory, always his glory.
Yes.
Yeah.
And he says in verse 8, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Okay. And then in verse 10, he says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Ed, are you still with us?
Beautiful.
Yes.
Okay.
And with regard to, you know, who is Israel, you know, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So there you go, to Abraham and his seed. So who is Abraham and his seed? He saith not into seed as of many, but as to one, and to thy seed, which is Christ.
Amen.
And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So, and then he goes on and explains that the promise is not of the law. And so this idea of Israel being the Israel, the fleshly Israel being the Israel of God, that's false. It's the church. It's his elect who is the Israel of God. And he says so.
Amen. Where's the misnomer here, Ed, in your sight? You know, it's not that we don't agree. We just want qualification. So where is
what do you mean, the misnomer? No, I'm just building on what you've already said.
No, that's
so we're all in agreement, I think.
Exactly. You know what? You're right. I don't think there's any discrepancy here.
Yeah. No, I was just building on I was just adding, just kind of gilding the lily, I guess.
That's fine, brother. That's fine. You know, I've been accused many times of just giving scripture because I know the book, yet I may not give you a perfect chapter and verse, but by the same token, I know the book. God's given me understanding of the book. But you know what? It's the only book I read. It's the only book I love. Whether I can give you exact chapter and verse, well, that's another story for another time, you know. But if you want me to really diminutively ascribe a chapter and verse, so I'm aspiring. Help me, brothers. I'm aspiring to get more succinct in regard to exact chapter and verse. There isn't a verse in the Bible. You could throw a verse at me, and I God's given me understanding where I praise God for this ability. He gives gifts to who he wants to, but I do have this understanding. You could throw a verse at me, and I can say, that's a false verse. That verse is not in the book. And that's what the Arminian does all the day long. They'll throw verses at you, which is a compilation of what they want it to sound like. But right. I think our group knows the difference. Now, I'm not saying our group is the only group that understands, because we're not. Thankfully, there are more than that you can count the grains of the sand of the sea that are in like mind with us, that are saved. But by the same token, I just have to attest to the fact that we don't know it all, but we have the book for us, and that's everything.
Well, the one thing the Arminians do is they'll quote a passage and redefine the words. For instance, grace does not mean what God intends it to mean in the Bible. To them, grace is something completely different. So they have to acknowledge grace because it's the very theme of the Bible, so they can't ignore grace. So what they do is they redefine it. Okay, and they treat it as though it's God holds out the grace in the sense that it's a possibility. And they use this analogy of, well, he's throwing you a life preserver, but you got to reach out and grab it.
Isn't that sickening to me, Larry, Kevin, and the rest of us, Walter, the rest of us? It's pretty sickening when it comes down to us, because you know why? If we had a hand in this whole thing, as much as we skew everything in our life as a journey through miskewing our whole life, because we're not perfect. And my point being that thank God for his perfect word, so we can always collect the thoughts of God rather than our own contrived collection.
Yeah, you know, yeah. I was just thinking about kind of how we started this in Matthew 15, and it's real interesting because after Jesus gave this rendition about that which, you know, goeth into the mouth defileth the man, that which cometh out of the man, this defileth the man, so on. He goes through this thing about let them alone, they be blind, ears are blind. And after that, then Peter comes to him in verse 15 and says, declare unto this parable. Okay? Peter's up to his old tricks, you know. And Jesus says, are you also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth go into the belly and is cast out in the drop? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. And so this goes back to what Ed was saying earlier, and you were also saying, Chris, is that when, you know, this is something that is not addressed, and Michael said this a couple of weeks ago too, and you just don't hear it addressed very much, and that is this. We cannot recognize the fact that we need a Savior if we don't recognize we're a sinner. Okay? In other words, until we see our own worthlessness and unworthiness and our own depravity, we are not going to cry out for a Savior, because we're going to have the attitude, what's wrong with us? Now, my experience was when God brought me to a point of recognizing not only, like Chris was saying, the judgment of God was upon me, the wrath of God was upon me. When God showed me that I was a thief, a murderer, an adulterer, a fornicator, a false witness, and a blasphemer, okay, and that apart from God's mercy, I was going to be damned in hell forever, then I realized the only solution was Christ, because he had hung on the cross and was my substitute. He was my sin bearer. And so I think we need to be reminded of that, you know, that's what Chris alluded to, and that's what Ed alluded to earlier. But we're living in a society where everybody wants to be self-actualized. You know, we got Dr. James Dobson talking about, well, he's getting up there in age, but now his, you know, self-esteem, self-esteem, self-actualization, you know, before Shuler died, you know, possibility thinking, you know, self-love, all of this stuff. You know, psycho-cybernetics, you know.
So with Dobson, it used to be focus on the family, if my memory serves, was the name of his broadcast.
And that's still in Colorado Springs.
Yeah, wonderful.
That organization's still up there, but
that's all swell and good. But my second part of my point, you know, he was all focus on the family, but I think it's all focus on him. It's just like any Arminian, just like even me and you, brothers, all of us, we tend to focus on ourselves. And Satan would love that, for us to focus on ourselves. You know, that's why I really disdain focus on the family from its inception. I knew there was something wrong there. As he's an older man, now he generates a focus on himself, because he knows, you know, it's like old Billy Graham Senior, you know, the seed doesn't fall far from the tree with Franklin, as it were, you know. And I'm just afraid for, well, actually, there's nothing to be afraid of. I'm just disgusted. How's that? What's continued to be taught, and you know, I've had my fill. I really have, and I thank a forum like this, even though we're just a remnant. I really thank this forum, because we are, I get, call it what you want, but I look at it like a remnant, and we're not special. And I'm not sitting here saying we're the only church, you know, because when two or more are gathered. So be it, you know, God, Christ is there. But I'm not saying that, which is a truism by the same token. All I'm saying is it's a blessing to have like-minded brethren that can come to the conclusion that the rest of this stuff is just jargon. It's just garbage. And, you know, anyway.
Well, you know, it's interesting. One of the big campaigns that focused on the family was anti-abortion. But it was actually, if you look at their stance, it is, in a sense, a pro-abortion in one respect. One of their stances is when the life of the mother is in danger, then they will allow an abortion. Okay, well, who makes that judgment? Who makes that call?
Sure.
So
sure. And if
a doctor,
and rape,
so they're,
and
you
rape
know,
too.
Well, let me add a case in point here, please. This is pertinent to what you just said, Brother Ed. Okay, do you remember that Joseph's younger brother and the child of Jacob's old age was Benjamin, and did not Rachel, who he loved more than Leah, didn't she die giving birth to Benjamin? In other words, God spared not Rachel, but he spared Benjamin.
Wow, so, good point. Wow, that is a good point.
Yeah,
someone ought to point that out to Dobson. Of course, he won't care because this is his thing. It's not really a church. It's a focus on the family. It's a, you know, it's a heathen ministry.
Well, you know, if you think about this whole aspect of not only abortion, but all of these other moral things that, you know, posting the Ten Commandments, whatever it is, you know, I mean, whatever the evangelical broad community wants to endorse, you know. But yet, you know what? These evangelicals are sacrificing their children to idols. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm thinking about. Psalm 106, verse 38. It says, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed on the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Now, they'll try to use that, you know, for the abortion thing, but aren't these people sacrificing their children to the idols of our free will and the idols of idolatry?
The idol of convenience, too. It's just not convenient to have a baby at this time. Sure.
Yeah. And also, I find
take the pro-life movement. They go even further. And I don't know if Dobson does, but they allow abortion if there's incest or rape.
Yeah.
Okay. Well,
that's
a pro-abortion stance, and they call it pro-life, but it's really not.
No, that's right.
So, I mean, yeah.
That's what Kevin was saying earlier. They always want to put these. Look, there are no conditions. Okay. Now I know that. Yeah. In other words, there's no conditions on the love of God for His people. In other words, this works thing, this whole works consciousness, you know, it kind of reminds me of, you know, this is exactly what we find. I mean, if you read through the book of Leviticus, now, you know, I've often, the Sabbatarians, I don't want to get off subject here, but anytime people decide they're going to go back into the law, okay, as a means of perfecting their grace, and they become a Judaizer, okay. I just tell people, read the book of Leviticus, okay. Just read it again, you know, because Jesus Christ has perfectly fulfilled the law. Now, in Leviticus 4:6, he says, the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. Okay? Leviticus 6:15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring the blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And on and on it goes, and where it stops. Where it stops was Jesus entered into the holy place. The veil was rent from top to bottom. And the sacrifice has been made. He entered once into the holy place. And, you know, he was, and I'm not trying to get off subject, but what I'm saying is, look, we are Christ. We are blood bought. And we don't have to go back to the old law service, you know. He's already shed his blood for us, and this is what we're talking about when these people want to talk about reinstituting animal sacrifice and rebuilding the temple and you know, celebrating Jewish holidays and calling Jesus Yeshua or whatever. Okay?
Yeah, right.
This is all Judaizers, you know? Look in 2 Corinthians 10:7, it says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. You know, and I think that's what we have to remember, is that we can't look upon these outward things. We have to think about the completed, finished. That's Brother Michael Smith. He says, there's one thing I never get tired of talking about, and that's the finished work of Christ. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
Exactly. And brothers, the fact of the matter is they hate the blood. They don't want to hear about it. It's a disdain, you know. But you know what? I praise God that I'm stained with the blood of my risen Savior. And that's the bottom line. I love to hear about the blood, you know. And that's really where I'm at. You know, if it wasn't for the blood of Christ, I'd be nowhere. If he wasn't the fulfillment of those types and shadows of the Old Testament and all those blood sacrifices, then what do you have? You have nothing. And the Jews, God saw it fit for the present day, whatever they are. They have no lineage, but not to get into that. They don't like Jesus. They don't like any of this stuff. And they are, getting back to the premise or our subject matter, they are blind leaders of the blind. Just like, just take a look at the whole Talmud. The whole thing just makes us sick because God gave us an understanding. We're not better than anybody. We're all sinners. But the fact remains that that God showed us through the hypocrisy of the Talmud and Kabbalah and all these traditions of men, just like Jesus warned about. Oh, you follow the traditions of men. Well, let them do that. They're going to do that. There's nothing we can do about it except pose the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the only blood. You know, but it's just so ridiculous to hear about the red heifer and, oh, they're going to reinstate blood sacrifices over there in Jerusalem. And they're going to, and all of this stuff. And you know what? To what end? To what end?
Well, that's a good question. To what? We know to what end. We know the answer to that too, that's kind of back to what Ed was saying in Galatians 3:29. If we be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and there according to the promise, seed being Christ, and we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And, I think as we look at, and you know what, Michael reminded me again this Sunday that even the wicked, even every act of the wicked is ordained for God's glory and for his purpose. Every act of Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump and Ivanka Trump and whoever, any act that is ordained for the glory of God, for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power throughout. That's what he said regarding Pharaoh. And so when we look at these things, you know, there's no mistakes with God. You know, he's glorified in everything that happens, including the serpent. You know,
yeah, that's right. Whether,
even the
whether it's good or bad, it's all to God's glory.
Yeah.
All to God's glory, and you know what? They hate it. They don't like that. But you
now,
know
that
what?
Doesn't,
I don't even
that,
think it's even
pretty. And in no way am I saying we should condone evil. That's not what I'm saying. We are to take a stand. We are to, you know, shout from the rooftops regarding what Christ says regarding his word. But at the same time, there is a reason why in this particular passage that Christ said, let them alone. Let them alone. At some point, you know, I think Kevin 2 or 3 weeks ago made some real good points. When Kevin was talking, I thought that week after Kevin addressed some of these things that he was right on. And that, who was it? Doris Day sang that song, "Whatever Will Be, Will Be." That's not fatalism.
That's que sera, sera.
A lot of people say, oh, that's just fatalism. No, this is what Scripture says, that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. He says that the bounds of our habitation are under his control. He said, and Ed brought up the point that even my bald head, he counts as my hairs as I lose my hair. Yeah, anyway,
bleeding. What are we going to live? 80 and that's the end of us? You know what? Lord, come quickly, you know? And then Zephaniah goes on to say, you know, in so many words, I'm paraphrasing, how dare you wish for the day of the Lord? Don't you know it? It's a gloomy day, a smoky day, a day of clouds. By the way, clouds can also be interpreted as judgment. When I hear the word clouds in Scripture, I think of judgment. It's synonymous with judgment. But anyway, no, you're right on target, brother. You nailed it, you know. I appreciate it.
Well, yeah, I think that there's, prophecy is, you know, really interesting because the prophets of the Old Testament were merely foretelling what God had already decreed, you know.
Right. Yeah, so it has to not but come to pass. So
yeah.
It's inevitable. It's going to come to pass.
Yeah.
Well, you know, interesting. One of the greatest of prophecies is God's elect.
Yeah.
So, I mean, if you look in John chapter 6, verse 64, you know, he says to those who didn't believe, he said, there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And you know what's interesting? Notice what happened after he said that. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him.
That's right.
You see,
that's right.
This is the problem that is perceived by the Arminians, and that is they want to fill the pews. The road to destruction is wide. If they preach God's sovereign grace, it will empty the pews. They will no longer walk with them.
You nailed it, brother. You nailed it. Thank you.
Yeah, that's very good.
Reiterating that simple fact.
Yep.
They don't want to hear the truth. They want their ears tickled, as it were. And you know what? We're not here to tickle anybody's ears.
Yeah.
So you know what? If you're listening to this stuff, and you don't like it, then click off, you know.
Pastors of these churches are keen mathematicians. That's all they are.
Oh,
They want the people on the wide road to destruction.
Brother, you're right. And they're great cultivators of what is their God, the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the root of the love of money is evil.
Right.
And they love to fill those pews. And they love their followers because it rings cha-ching dollar signs in their minds. And you know what, brother? When it gets to that sad decree in their lifespan, then actually their reward is here. Their reward is nowhere else but here.
Yeah.
And let them make all the money from all the suckers that listen to their false testimony. And you know what? God set it up that they're all good for each other, and so be it. Now we always pray conversion of those that are or could be, you know, God's chosen. We don't know who the elect are. They don't have big keys on their backs like I'm elect.
You know, the thing of it is, I mean, back to this reality of you know, God being sovereign over evil and sin and all of that. I mean, he even calls Cyrus his anointed. Okay, I mean, back in the 45th chapter of Isaiah, he says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I've
heard. Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar could have been some of God's elect. I don't know. That's God's business.
Yeah. Well, we know
these guys.
Well, we do know that Cyrus was used for a specific reason.
Oh,
that
yeah.
was to glorify God. And because he says, you know, that, you know, he says, I will subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings before him, the two levied gates, and I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in some of the bar and so on. So, you know, God can do anything he wants to do. And you know what? He does everything. I don't even like the people that people use the term God wants something. God gets everything
God
that
doesn't
he decrees.
Either want anything.
He doesn't want anything. It's like you don't have to let God,
Yeah. It's like the offer's been sent out. Now, all that you accept the straw man of Jesus as your savior, now you can magically be saved. Another inclination of the blind leading the blind back into the ditch, getting back to our topic,
Poor little Jesus, poor little Jesus, he's waiting on man.
They love it.
Well, this gets back to what Larry had said earlier. He said, all will come. And, again, I'm gilding the lily. Excuse me for doing that, but John chapter 6, I just love these verses in John chapter 6. All that the Father hath giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
Right there.
Amen.
All the Father hath given
them
him shall
the
come.
I will raise them up on the last day, Brother Ed.
Sorry.
He doesn't say it just once in John 6. He says four times.
You're right. And this the Father's will, which has sent me, that all of which he's given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day.
Four times he says it.
John chapter 6, I don't know if they even preach from this
amazing.
In our knitting and church. Do they avoid that chapter or something?
Brother, there's only one chapter they hate more than John 6, and that would be, I know you all know that would be Romans 9.
Yeah.
Well, let me
I'll tell you
this.
I'll tell you. Go ahead, Kevin.
Most religious people that I talk with about that verse where it says many disciples left him and followed him no more, they say it's because when Jesus said, "You have to eat of my body and drink of my blood." And they said, that's a hard saying. So they go right to that. They ignore verse 65 completely. They don't want to talk
about it. Oh, yeah.
Because that's too cutting. That's too cutting. I mean, that is
read
the reason
verse.
Why they're left.
Brother Kevin, read that 65, please.
He said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And so the very next verse says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. The reason they left was because they could not be told that it would be God's choice of them and not their choice of God.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, exactly. Not to mention...
The Arminian can't deal with that. Yeah.
Not to mention it in their own minds, it may have verged on some kind of a cannibalistic kind of a, drink my blood and eat my flesh. I mean, what's up with that? I mean, none of us have a problem with that.
He just spelled that right away when he said the flesh profits nothing.
That's right.
He wasn't talking about ingesting anything into the belly that goes into the draw.
Exactly. So, it's not what comes in, it's what comes out. Exactly.
Well, another top chapter that they hate, I can speak firsthand because when I shared it with my mother, she became unraveled. And of course, Ed's talked about this chapter a lot. It had a huge effect on me the first time I read John 17 when he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That just wipes out all the free will, Arminian, Roman Catholic works doctrine. That thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I mean, that's the end of story.
You know what? And don't we love verses like this? Because it totally dispels the dissenters.
Right.
They may hate us for anything, or everything, but the fact remains what the book says is golden. You can't undermine the book.
Right. But they do, and they ignore it. Like John chapter 1, verse 13, completely right there teaches the Arminians.
They love chapter 12.
Not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh, but of God. I mean, right there, John chapter 1, verse 13, how can the Arminians survive that?
Because they always stop at verse 12.
Yes, yes, you're absolutely right. I've seen that time and time again. Yes, you're absolutely right.
And see, verse 12 is contingent on 13. Because they were born. They had previously been given the new birth. And as a result of that, they received Christ.
Yeah.
You know, when I was going through
Thank you, Kevin, for that illustration. Most people don't get it. Well, you know what? Yeah. Unless God gives it to them, they never will get it. But they hate chapter 13. They just pass right by it, and they read chapter 12. It's kind of like Romans 10:11. You know, let's take a look at Romans 10:11 just for a second. Okay.
Okay.
Go be there even now. Let's go to Romans 10:11. Just for a matter of speaking here, you know, just to give more credence to the viewpoint of not just us, but God apparently endowed us to read the whole book. See, they just don't want, it's one book. You know, they've got all these books in their libraries. Why can't they just focus on this book?
Sure.
This is the only book I want to read. This is the only book I care about. I don't care about other books. And by the way, my friend Walter sent me your book, Ed, and I have it. I already had it in a PDF, and I will read it on the plane. But you know what? Thank you for that, because I know they're all an endeavor into what they hate and what we love, because you've really done your homework in that. But if you look at Romans 10:11, they just figure the verse stands on its own. It doesn't. It's contingent on accompanying verses. You know, who believeth shall not be ashamed. Chapter 10. You know, or maybe it's 11:10 or whatever. But the point is that it's, whoever shall call on the name as it's spoken whoever call upon the name in 13.
In verse 9 it says if you believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, the wicked heart that we're born with will never believe that.
That's right, Brother Kevin. And you can take that stony heart all the way back to Ezekiel 6:36. I believe it's 6. It's chapter 36:6, one or the other. Mm-hmm. You know, pardon my older age and my, you know, it's just part of living, but we know it's there, you know, and God will take the stony heart out of your flesh and put in a heart of flesh.
Yeah.
We know this verse.
And that heart leads unto righteousness. That heart leads unto righteousness.
Yeah. Thanks for having my back here, because I didn't have that right, that exact scripture verse. And I'm trying to do better at scripture verse. It's just that I just love God's word. And again, it's the only book I really even care to read anymore. There's no other books I really, you know, except for maybe some of Ed's works are well, you know, and I appreciate Ed's works and everything he's put into those. That's good stuff too, you know, but the Bible has no peer, you know.
Right then.
Well, I think we've exhausted ourselves.
Well,
we're big proponents, and we're big shields or Buckworths or whatever, and we just hate the falsity that goes about Christ. And Christ is the Word of God, and the only Word of God we have in its true faction is the King James Version. And when people attack it, they attack us.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't like it. And you know what?
Yeah.
You know, they could cut my head off, cut my spiritual head off by telling me, oh no, you might like this church down the street, but don't preach that stuff here, you know, in the foyer. You know, don't try to proselyte. I'm not trying to proselyte anybody. I'm just trying to give more credence to what the book says. Let's just open up the. Have any of you ever been to a church where they said, "Hey, don't open that book up in here. I've got a sermon to preach."
Have they actually told you not to proselyte?
Absolutely. You know, proselyte. And you know what, brothers? I don't make a. But you know what? I haven't been in a brick and mortar for many, many years for that very same reason. Because either they don't like my face or they just don't want to hear what I have to say. And I try to be consistent with the Word of God. I'm not trying to maintain a gathering at all. We have a gathering, a collective gathering here amongst our brethren that understand the difference. That's about as far it's going to get in our lifetimes. Now, Ed, you extend it all with your books and everything, and you're going to get a great following. Be careful with that great following, my brother. If I can admonish anything, you know, but I know that you understand the truth God's bestowed upon you, and I don't think that you would ever queer that. I don't think you'd ever misnotate anything. You know,
the thing is, I'm not a leader. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ.
Brother, I guess my point is, you have a great responsibility now, because you have a wonderful message. God allows you to articulate his verses and to put them in prose or to put them on paper. So, brother, you have a great responsibility. But everything I've read of yours, I have no argument at all. I appreciate it. And I'm not the final end-all or be-all. Far be it for me. I just know what I like when I read Ed Henry. So, good brother Walter sent me your book. Sent it to me. And I love it. And I already have it in PDF, but that's the one I'm going to read when I'm on the airplane. So, but no, I appreciate it. I think it's the Babylon, the one about Babylon and stuff. And you know what? To us, to a lot of us, brother, you know, like the book says, there's nothing new under the sun. The Bible, that is. That's the only. When I say book, I'm referring to the King James, the real reality of it all. But I do appreciate your endeavor into delving into this stuff that most people wouldn't touch, because it's not consistent with 99% of these false churches that are completely Zionistic in scope. And, you know, that's a whole other subject, but
hey,
I think
We got a question from Toronto West. I'm going to read this, and then anybody that wants to respond to this question, feel free to do so. He says, what do you say to a person who hears about predestination for the first time and asks why they are not chosen and has for salvation?
And ask why they are not chosen?
Uh-huh, and they have no chance for salvation.
Why are they thinking that way?
Well, yes, I mean, but he must have experienced this firsthand, you know?
Right.
I know that I've had people say to me, you know, you're teaching this election doctrine, you just think you're one of the frozen chosen, you know, What do you say to the person who hears about predestination for the first time and asks why they are not chosen and they have no chance for salvation?
Well, they're not.
I read it wrong. Toronto West is correcting me.
Uh-huh.
Why there are non-chosen. Why there are non-chosen. That's really interesting.
Why there are not people who are chosen?
In other words, why there are reprobates.
Because he has made some vessels for glory and others for destruction.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
He's sovereign. He can do
that's
that.
Right.
He's
already done.
He's the potter. He can do what he wants with the clay that he makes.
Absolutely.
Yes, five.
May I add this?
Hold on, just a second, Chris.
Let's go right to the passage in Romans where that's mentioned, and let's give the passage right out of the Bible. Where is that? What chapter is that in?
It's Romans 9.
Is that chapter 3? Chapter 9? Yeah.
No, it's Romans 9, about the potter and the clay.
Yeah. No.
What verse?
Yeah, it's Romans 9.
What verse?
While you're looking that up, I'm going to give Stickles' answer. He says you
starting
give them
verse
to God.
21.
Christ
starting
at
verse 21.
Okay, I got it. Yeah. Verse 21. Yep. Do you want me to read it?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Okay, here's the... Let me read a little further up. Okay. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that it may make known to the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? So...
Now go ahead, 24, even us
whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles.
Oh, okay.
Well, I'd only like to add that by virtue of the fact that the caller raised such a question, he's predisposed to think that he's not one of God's elect. But by virtue of the fact that he raised the question...
Well, actually, no, I think his question was... What do you say to somebody who says...
No, brother, it's not a matter of his question. It's a matter of the intent of his heart. So what he's posed is a question that can be qualified due to the fact that he raised it in the first place. So given that, think with me now, brothers. Think with me here. By virtue of the fact that he raised this question, he shows an intent of his heart. And from that can stem everything. You follow the drift here?
Let me just say this.
Hold on just a second.
He does. You make an inference. I think that's good because he does say this. This is just what he wrote. The person likens it to the non-chosen being cannon fodder and has no chance of salvation. That's
okay,
coming
so
directly.
Assuming himself is saved, right?
I'm just saying that he's saying this is what this person likens it to, that the non-chosen being cannon fodder and has no chance of salvation.
Well, that's true. God foreordained that they have no chance for salvation. The thing is, we don't know who they are.
That's right.
Amen.
So our obligation is to preach the gospel to the world because we don't know who God has chosen.
Right.
Yes.
My question is, does the caller know that he's in Christ or not?
Yes, yes. In fact, he just stated, I am a predestinator.
I didn't understand his preface. I didn't understand where he was coming from.
He just wants to know how to deal with someone who, for the first time, asked
how
that
to
question.
Deal with somebody else. Okay.
I think that Ed's touched on something. In other words, none of us have election meters. We can't go around zapping people and say, aha, you're one of the elect, you're one of the reprobate.
There's no big E's on our back.
Yeah.
E for election. Right,
see, the thing is, the Arminian pastors are afraid to offend, and so therefore they won't say that God is sovereign. because it's an offense, you see.
Right.
And so the fear of offending is what makes them Arminian pastors. Although, yes, no, it's up to you. Your decision, see.
Right.
So they take the sovereignty away from God,
right,
and they preach a gospel that tickles the ears of the hearer. It's something they want to hear. People don't want to hear if they're, you know, that God is sovereign. They don't want to hear that. Not unless they're regenerated and God drives them to their knees by hearing that. See, those words, even to the person who is maybe elect, okay, but not at that point saved, those are hard words to consume.
Right.
That's right.
Yeah, see, I didn't understand that the caller was referring to others, but not he himself in the first person. So
yeah, he asked the first time, the first
now, I want to say something about the cannon fodder idea, that God makes the wicked as an obstacle course for the righteous. He puts them in the earth intentionally to damn them eventually, but in the meantime we have to navigate, negotiate, go over and around and under and make our way through them, at the same time loving them and praying for them, even though we don't know who they are. You see, so but God knows who.
Well, all of us before we were saved.
Well, that's well
we're
put,
lost.
Brother Kevin.
See,
well
he came
put,
to the
brother.
Lost sheep of Israel, so we all start out as. But God has elected some for salvation, and others for damnation. That's God's plan,
and it's clearly set forth
in the Bible. Clearly,
it's all to.
There's no other interpretation.
Yeah, everything.
Well,
I can see his friend asking the question. Well, then why the wicked? What purpose do they serve? And it's all for our benefit to have to.
Yeah, but it's always to God's glory. Wicked or saved, it's all to God's glory. And even us as children of God miss that point.
Mm-hmm.
We can never reiterate this or draw upon the fact that it's all to God's glory. This is elementary, but we forget it in the fifth or in the first grade, you know, when we're taught that everything is to the glory of God. And you know what? I can only end my point of view on it ain't my glory. Ain't what I think they made it a word, right? In Webster's finally, it's not to my glory, never was. It ain't. It isn't to any of our glory, except for Christ's shed blood. That's the glory of God, to see His Son on that cross for the benefit of those He came to die for. It's all to His glory. It was never about. So I have to preface everything I have to say based upon God's glory. If it isn't God's glory, whose glory is it?
By the way, you may think it's elementary, but I didn't learn that until I was saved.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there, you know, there's part of the reason that I wanted to talk about the 17th chapter of John is because we also find that and I don't fully understand this, but this prayer, he says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. But then as he gets down to the end, he talks about our sharing in his glorification. And he says in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And it's interesting because as I read that to my mother, she said that only applies to the you know, to the apostles, the disciples. And he says specifically in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So I know Chris has talked about this before to me. We've had conversations, but that just is amazing how the God is going to share his glory with us in glory in heaven.
Exactly, brother. And you know what's more succinct? Let's take it from where we stand right now on this earthly plane, which is wicked, and we're sinners, as it were, but we're saved, and we have a hope that lies within us. Okay, so from that premise, okay, we know that God is not sharing any glory with us. But the beautiful part is, and why God wants to do this, when we get home to our heavenly home, isn't it good enough just to get to heaven? But isn't it even more pronounced and beautiful that God shares his glory with his saints? That blows my mind.
That just completely blows my mind.
If
that blows your mind, check this out. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow.
That's amazing. Both of those are consistent with the glory that God wants to share with us when we finally get home. Because, brothers, this is not our home. And
the thing that blows my mind, like you said, Ed, is how in the world could we, you know, I was thinking about Thomas Kempis writing that book, The Imitation of Christ, and how the whole thing is, you know, we're supposed to imitate. There's no way we can imitate Christ. I mean, Christ is the only perfect, but yet, when we get our glorified bodies, like you said, we are going to be one with Christ. We're going to be, you know, we're going to have to bring this to a, but we, I want to answer Toronto West one more time. He does say that this person, I guess the person wonders why God would create some just for the purpose of destruction. Toronto West, I'm going to tell you firsthand, we all have wondered that. I have. Anyone that says they haven't is not being honest. We don't understand. No, in fact, Paul didn't even understand. In fact, Paul said, that God's ways are beyond our understanding. We don't understand, you know, we understand it was for his glory, you know, but we don't, I mean, our finite minds, I mean, I don't have an answer for that. I mean, I do have the answer that Paul gives in Romans, I think it's Romans 11. He says, he ends it, I'll just read this. How he answers your question, and that is for who? Verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's the only thing I can answer to you on that, Toronto, is, you know, I don't, that's all I can say. I don't know. I mean, it's beyond my understanding. Does anybody have any final comments before we conclude?
Well, in Romans 9, it talks about Pharaoh. It says, for this cause did I raise Pharaoh up, to let my power and my wrath be known. So God has opposites. He's got his mercy and his grace for the saints, And then he's got his wrath and his fury poured out for the sin of the wicked. And it's God's doing. It's what he's done. So that's the answer
you
should give.
Exactly right.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. It says in verse 17, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." And now the argument that your fella is going to Toronto West is the next question. "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault?" That's where it's going. Is there unrighteousness with God? Okay, but you know, the whole issue is we find that part of the hardening process is a person's rejecting him, blaspheming him. You know, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing again? So does anybody else have any? We've gone now for 2 hours and 7 minutes.
Brother, I'd just like to insert this, that it's inert, I-N-E-R-T. It's inert in all man to be sinners and to dabble in it and continue on in it. So if that lends any credence to the point you just made, it's like a waterfall. I mean, it's just coming. The sin is always coming. And God has two people. He's got sinners. That's one people. All his people are sinners. But he has his elect. They're sinners too. And he has his reprobate. They're sinners as well. But for some reason, out of his own good glory, he chose some by his own good sovereign will. And he gives us evidence of our salvation. So I run on that. That keeps my tank full, you know, because I really have no business being in the midst of other saints, you know, and being able to glorify God in a God-glorifying way, as it were, and be saved. And I'm thankful to God that he showed me the difference, because he doesn't show the difference to everybody. So
you know,
I can only
you know,
add
Toronto,
that.
I can tell Toronto West is a deep thinker because of his question. Another question he said, which is really very profound, "Is it possible that some were disobedient to God before the foundation of the world?" Now, I'm going to just say this, that is a typical, in other words, if you don't want to take responsibility on, I mean, you don't want to believe in original sin in Adam, then you go back before Adam, or then you deny original sin and say it's only your actual sin, and you have the will to make your own decisions for your own destiny and so on. The answer to the question is no, because in Romans 9 it says the children being not yet born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. So it's all rooted and grounded in election. It's not in the will of man. It's not in their good deeds or their lack of good deeds or their evil deeds.
Right.
It's not good or evil. They're not born. They're yet in their mother's womb, and God made a decision, and he said, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." I think we've gone about as far as we can go tonight, guys. I'm going to just kind of go down the line here. Let's see. Chris, do you have any final comments? Okay, I
Chris?
Guess that's... Hold on a second. I think he got... Just hold on a second. I think he got disconnected. I think he's calling back in. Chris... Hold on a second. Chris, are you back with us? Hello? Okay.
He may have signed off.
I came back. I was in a little room. Thank you.
Do you have any final comments, Chris, before we sign off?
Well, you know what? All I can say to the glory of God is I just want to thank everybody for their patience and their kindness that you've all shown towards me, and the love, true love, Christian love, you know. I mean, it's a love we rarely experience. Not like we're some little cult or some little group or anything like that. No, no. God has his elect all over the world, and even now. And I'm just very thankful for the format. And Larry, what a wonderful job you do. And Ed, and my brother Kevin in Long Beach, and the rest of us, and Walter. I think we all want to pray for Walter right now, because Walter is, you know, he won't, probably, Walter, you're probably monitoring this, and, you know, if the Lord takes you, well, we'll all be jealous, because you'll get home before us. But the fact remains that we don't want to lose you, brother, because I'm selfish, and I don't want to lose my brother, you know. But if it's God's will, so be it. And let's just pray for Walter. Let's just hold Brother Walter up in prayer, you know. And that
pray
was
for
really...
you, too. We pray that you have a safe trip on your air flight to Sweden.
Well, thank you, my dear brother Kevin, you know. You know, and we pray that you just keep riding that bike and keep, because I'll tell you what, I've never met a 74 or 5-year-old man that is in such good strength, but the basis of your strength is your spiritual understanding. You're like a mentor to us all, and what a blessing you are, Brother Kevin. I love you. I love everybody on this call, and I'm blessed to have some kind of adjunct or some kind of group here, because we're not. I don't think we as a whole are getting enough, because we can't sit in a brick and mortar. We just can't do it, you know. And I'm just very thankful that you're all there and we can come together at least once a week. I'd love to see it 2 or 3 times a week. So, anyway, for what it's worth. You know.
Kevin, any final comments?
I would direct the questioner to that class that we did just maybe last week or the week before on double predestination.
Yeah,
he could find that on your website, on the church website, and he could listen to that, and that maybe would help him answer his friend too.
Yeah, if you email me Toronto West, I will send you a link to that actual broadcast, and I appreciate your thinking of that as well, Kevin. And I've enjoyed it tonight as well. Ed, do you have any final thoughts as before we part?
Nope, just thank you for the edification from everybody. This was great.
Yeah. Well, yes, Toronto, yes, it is on Sermon Audio, and it's I'm not sure what we titled that broadcast, but I will go on there, and if you send me an email, I'll send you a link to that. I want to thank everybody that joined us. I want to thank Louise. I want to thank Walt. I want to thank Kevin. Mark, I think you were on with us tonight. Also, Ed and Chris. And I'm not sure. There may have been a couple other people there that I don't know who you are, but that's all right. You know, God knows who you are. So,
right.
I want
to
go ahead.
They're free to type in their questions, as well as this man that just did. So that would be nice if they would do that later, not again tonight, but in the future.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. Thank you. Yeah. All right. Well, Carol.
All right.
Yes, Carol, thank you. I forgot you, Carol.